Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Good afternoon. Oh no, it's still just about good morning. Right. I don't think I've lost anybody. That's the first success. Nobody's wandered off during the tea and coffee. Excellent. Okay, well, really, thank you for the invitation. Just give a sort of little bit more of a sort of background, who we are. So a few people we know very well who used to be at Bolton. You can ask me about that later. But we're both originally from the southeast, and we were in New Frontiers Church down there. And nearly 25 years ago, really, from our point of view, quite unexpectedly, the Lord spoke to us about moving up to Bolton. It was part of, the first phase of church planting that you guys are still carrying on with. I don't think we thought we'd still be there 25 years later, but here we are until the Lord tells us to go somewhere else. We've got two lovely grown-up children. If all the technology works, which I'm very confident in, you will see our daughter on the screen a little bit later in a little video clip. She's in Zambia at the moment with a work colleague, been serving at a Christian hospital, and is going to do some work in orphanages as well. Our son and daughter-in-law live in Norwich, and also abroad at the moment, but just on holiday. Okay, right. I'm really looking forward to doing this, and I just thank you so much for your heart in the worship, the openness to God. You know, when we just bring ourselves as we are, I tell you, God can really do anything. Okay, so you can see what I want to talk about today is knowing who we are. And whether it's like, you know, you explicitly ask that question or just, you know, you're sort of wondering about life, I think all of us at some point or another ask this sort of question, well, who am I really? What makes me me? What defines me? Or sort of like an associated question, how much do I think I'm worth? You know, the bendy spoon picture again, you know, am I really just a bendy spoon? Does anybody value me? And I think most of us, if not all of us, tend to assess our value by things like performance and achievement. So let me just give you a few examples of that. Okay, so this would still apply to me. Okay, so say, you know, we go home this afternoon. I think, yeah, you know, I preach well today. I could feel good about myself. You know, if I stumble over my words and nobody responds or anything, you know, I think, oh, well, never mind, you know. And you know, if you're mum with kids or something like that, you know, you've achieved getting the children to church without having a row. Whee! You feel good about yourself. But, you know, conversely, something doesn't go well, you know, you're in education, you don't get the mark you were hoping. And we can, you know, we can, without meaning to, we can value ourselves by whether we think we're doing well or we think we're doing not so well. So we can be very achievement orientated, or link with that what other people say about us. Oh, it's so, so important. And there's probably none of us who, unfortunately, you know, haven't had some sort of negative word spoken over us by a teacher, or sadly, even, you know, by a parent sometimes. I mean, brothers and sisters can be the worst. Oh, you're, you know. And okay, like, a lot of that is in jest. But actually, you know, the thing about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That really, really isn't true. And, you know, I've known so many people, and I'd be one of them, who have been really affected by things that people have said to me. And again, you know, so these are ways in which we might value ourselves, or, as it were, not value ourselves. And thirdly, you know, another way would be our perceived status. So, you know, we could think, if, say, we were quite successful, and we had a nice car, we dressed nicely or whatever, or, say, and perhaps not so much material things, we're in with what we think is the right crowd, you know, you can think, I'm okay, I'm doing so well. But what about, you know, you if you're feeling a bit on the edge, or you've just lost your job, or something like that? And so these are all ways that we can value ourselves. And I'd want to say to you, please, they don't work. And they're not the way that God wants to value us. They're not the way that God sees us. For me, my before I came to the Lord, I was very much performance orientated. I wasn't good at sport at school. You know, if you're good at sport, you're in, you're cool. I wasn't. Socially, you know, I was awkward and shy, but I was good at maths. Okay, so sorry about that. So like, I could do well at maths. And I realise now, looking back, that too much of what I felt about myself was coming into secondary school and everything. You know, did I do well? You know, if I didn't come top of the class, I mean, seriously, I felt really bad about myself, because I can see now that was something that I was valuing myself by, and my parents' approval. You know, they weren't the most expressive people, but when I did well, when I got a good report or something like that, oh, well done, that's really great. And so my personal identity was very much tied up in, am I doing well? And nowadays it could easily be, am I a good church leader? What constitutes a church leader? You know, and I'm in trouble if my value and my identity is wrapped up in that. But what I want to suggest to you is that God looks at us in a completely different way, and we had to totally chuck away all this stuff that I've been talking about and see the way that God sees us. Now, an illustration of this, which I hope will help you. Now, I'm sure you're well aware, because it's all over the television and the internet and everything. 50 years ago, what was it? The moon landing. So maybe one or two people might have been around at that time, majority of you not. Oh dear, it makes me feel my age, okay? Now, does anybody know what happened in the UK 48 years ago? Ooh, you probably don't know what happened 48 years ago. Let me give you a clue, if this will work. Yes, decimalisation. Okay, so before that, we didn't have the currency we've got now. You had pounds and shillings and pence. So you had 12 pennies in a shilling and 20 shillings in a pound, and you had wonderful things like half crowns and florins and all sorts of weird and wonderful names. And this currency had been going probably for centuries, and the government in its wisdom decided that we're going metric now. Well, we're sort of half metric, aren't we, 48 years on, and they introduced this new currency. So on this well-announced, this well-publicized date, all the old money that you had overnight was worthless. All this change, all these coins that you used to pay for your bus fare or put in a slot machine for something, get whatever you like, suddenly it wasn't worth anything. It was no longer valid. And I don't know if the phrase is still used, but for some years after that, the phrase, oh, that's old money, was used to describe something that you know, we don't do that anymore. That's old money. And you know, that's what this came from. And so what I want you to see is that all these things that I said at the beginning about how we might value ourselves from performance or status or people's words, guys, these are old currency. There's a better currency. There's a new currency come in. There's a new way we can and must see ourselves, because we have a new identity. We've got a currency that God has given us. And the essence of this is that when we're thinking, who am I, or am I worth very much, we no longer need to start with ourselves, our perceived value or our performance. We no longer need to start with what other people think about us. We have a new starting point, a new way of valuing ourselves, a new currency. It is God's opinion of you. It is what God speaks over you. That is the key thing. And if we think about baptism, when you what happens there, you know, when you go down in the water and you come up again, it's a powerful thing, but it's also a visual aid to what happened. The old you died. You know, it's going down into the grave. And so this old mindset, this old way of thinking, it starts with ourselves. It's dead. If you're a Christian, it's dead. And you've got to keep it dead. I was kind of like, oh, what about me? No, you're dead. I'm not having you any longer. And a new self, a new identity has emerged. Not what we think of ourselves, but what God declares over us. His view, not ours. His definition of us. His valuation of us. What is that view? What does God think of me? Well, you know, and at some point, certainly, this thing will kick in. Oh, well, he can't think that I'm worth much because he knows what I'm really like. No, that's old money. We mustn't think like that anymore. What is God's new currency? Statements like this: I am now accepted and loved as his precious child, irrespective of my performance. Let's look at a few scriptures which illustrate this. First of all, 2 Corinthians 6:18. God says, I will be a father to you. It's his choice, notice, his initiative, his words, his declaration. Are we going to presume to disagree with what God says? I don't think that's a good idea. I will be a father to you, and I will, and you will be my sons and daughters. And in that verse from Romans, you're no longer slaves. And the context of that is sort of slaves to fear of we can be slaves to performance. If I don't do well enough, I'm not acceptable. If people don't give me enough likes on social media, I'm not very good. Slaves to reactions from ourselves or others. And he says, no, you're no longer slave. You've been set free. The Spirit has brought about your adoption. God has come along and says, I want you. I want you because you are valuable and worth it just the way you are. Galatians, in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. And if you take, what I'd encourage you to do sometime is read some of these small books like Galatians or Ephesians. Read them quickly, all in one go. It'll only take you about 20 minutes. You read the book of Ephesians, and there's lots of practical stuff in the second half of the book. But the first half is all about who God is, what he's done, and who you are in the light of what he's done. And therefore, because he's made you, and because he loves you, and because he's chosen you, and he's rescued you, that's why you live like you do. Not, oh, I've got to live like I do in hope that God might love me. No, the first half is, this is who you are. And only when we really know who we are should we get on with the business of overflowing that life. And let me remind you, when Jesus was baptized, the words that God the Father spoke over him: you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Ask yourself this question. At what stage in Jesus' ministry did God make that proclamation over him? How many sermons did he preach at that stage? How many people had he delivered? How many people had he raised from the dead? How many miracles had he done? If you know your Bible even a little bit, you know the answer is zero. Before he did anything, and of course God the Father was pleased with what he did. Like parents are pleased when their kids do well, when they behave, when they achieve at school, make good friends. Parents are pleased, but you love your kids because you love them. And that's what God was showing to us. You don't need to perform to be acceptable. You don't need to perform to be delighted in. And here's our son from quite a few years ago, about 27 years ago. Hair's got a bit more colour in it than it has these days. When Ben was a baby, I felt one time in church, it was very similar sort of feel to what you've got here, but I don't know, there's maybe 200 or 300 in our church down south at that time or something. I felt what the Lord wanted me to do was to take, in one of the rare moments when he wasn't screaming and wanting something to eat, he was actually quiet, I took him to the front in my arms, and that was quite hard because he was over 10 pounds when he was born, so it was huge. But I just felt that I should like speak to him. He was maybe 6 months old or something. Now, I knew he didn't understand a word I said. But I said to him, Ben, you know, you're my son. And I just love you for who you are. I love everything about you. You know, I'm looking forward to getting to know your personality as you grow up. And, you know, I'm going to have to tell you off sometimes, but I'm going to do that because I love you. And I just want you to know that you don't need to do anything for me to love you in the way that I do. And it was a really powerful moment. And it's not that God's a bit like that. No, we're a bit like God. It's that way round. God is that perfect Father who, as it were, cradles us. And we as parents or mums and dads in the church with one another, we reflect that fatherly love that he has for us. Get rid of the old currency, guys. Get rid of it. There's a new currency that we trade in with God. It's his thoughts. It's his decisions. It's what he says about us. But actually, I want to say to you, it goes even further than that, because what we can tend to do a bit as Christians is to, it's right, of course, that in our evangelism and everything, we're wanting to make sure people are coming into the kingdom, that we're out of darkness, into light, into this new kingdom. We want to make sure that people start that life with Christ, and we can sort of forget that it's only the start. And there's an awful lot more to come. So, you know, we've got some people at home that we know who have adopted children. And I don't know if anybody here is adopted or fostered. When the children arrive, that's when it starts. And I don't want to say to you, actually, there's so much more, even more than we realize. And I want to look at a story from the Old Testament, which is a great illustration of that. We're going to look at the story of Joseph. I'm just going to look at a few very brief points. Now, if you, I don't know how well, you know, how long you guys have had a chance to get to know the Old Testament. Let me summarize the story really briefly. You know, Joseph is an amazing technicolor dream coat. So he was given these visions by God, but betrayed by his jealous brothers, sold as a slave. He was put in prison for something he didn't do. This gets worse and worse. He was ignored and abandoned by someone he helped. But eventually, it came good, and God raised him up from the pit, as it were, to the place of the highest authority and honor in the land of Egypt. And this is where we pick up the story in Genesis 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in his chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And I want to quickly look at this to say to you, yes, this is a historical event, but a lot of stuff that we read in the Old Testament is also pointers towards the new. It's pointers towards the gospel message, the brighter, fuller picture that we see in Jesus Christ. So what happened to Joseph in this passage is what theologians call a type of how God sees us and how God treats us. So put yourself, as it were, in this picture with this robe and this ring, riding around on the chariot. So first of all, it says that Joseph was second only to Pharaoh, with all the authority in the land, and given his signet ring to wear. And in the New Testament, for you and for me, we find fulfillment of this, where God raises us up. So undeservedly, he raises us up from the pit, from our sin, from our weakness, from our despair. It's not, well, you just about got in, you just about scraped it. No, the Bible says that relationally, the way God sees you is you are seated with him in a place of honor, seated with Christ. You know, I mean, sometimes you go to these special events and meals and things, and you know, like there's the top table, like at a wedding or something. You know, there's honor in certain positions. Can you think of a seat more honorable and more authoritative than be seated with Christ? I don't care whether you feel you're there or not. It's again, God says it about you. You're not down here, you're up there. Seated with Christ, just as Joseph was second only to Pharaoh. What else happened to Joseph? He was given fine linen to wear. The Bible says that we have been clothed in robes of righteousness. Our clothes, all our best efforts were just smelly rags. But Jesus is not just cleaned up those rags, he has totally replaced those rags with robes of righteousness. You look at yourself and you can easily think, oh, I did this or I didn't do that. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus has been credited to your account. You have been clothed with the righteousness, the perfect life of Jesus. It says also that Joseph was given a gold chain. And the significance of this, it was indication of a close relationship. Only those people who had done a special favor to Pharaoh were allowed to wear a gold chain. Now, can you imagine any more closeness to someone than be adopted as their son or their daughter? You are the friends of God. You are the delighted in children of God. You have that special favor. God actually likes you. He doesn't just make a like cold-hearted to say, okay, well, I know they don't deserve it. I'll let them in. He actually delights in you. He loves your company. He loves your heart. He loves your thoughts. In that sense, he loves your struggles because he just wants to know you and who you are. He delights in you. What else does it say? Joseph was given Pharaoh's own chariot. He was sent out on a mission throughout the land. And in keeping perhaps with that first bit about us having authority, the Bible says that we are ambassadors of Christ to the world. We, as it were, in our workplaces, you know, we go to the school or college, whatever, we are riding around, as it were, in God's chariot. Wanting to tell people of his love, wanting to share it, wanting it to overflow. We are ambassadors of Christ to the world. And the background of this story, although it didn't say in this particular passage, Joseph had also access to Joseph's storehouse. You might remember the story. There were 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And so there was this great storehouse of supply. And Joseph had access to that. And the Bible tells us in many places in the New Testament, we have accesses to huge resources of wisdom and provision in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. We've got a rich daddy who loves to share his stuff with us, who is so generous towards us. And lastly, about Joseph, he was gifted in dreams by God. And we've even seen examples this morning, some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit being used. God wants to give you stuff for you to be blessed, for you actually primarily to use for the blessing of others, whether they're in the church or whether they're not yet in the church. Special things from God, anointing of the Spirit to bring revelation and breakthrough. So what I want to say to you is that it is one step that we can think, okay, right, I'm in. I know I'm in and I'm getting to grips with the fact that God does accept me. But I just want to say, actually, there's so much more than that. God raises us up to royalty. There's a couple of the Psalms where it says that he has taken us off the ash heap and made us into princes. What's an ash heap? It's stuff that's not worth anything. It's stuff that's thrown out. Sorry to come back to the bendy spoons again. You know, just stuff that's, no, we don't need that anymore. What's the point of it? And God says, yeah, that's what you were without me. But I'm not just saying, oh, I'm rescuing the ashes. He says, I raise you up from that to be princes. So the people that you're going to see come to the Lord through this church, you know, they might come to you very messed and very broken. And in one degree or another, we're all very messed and very broken. But have this in their heart. God doesn't just want to clean them up, though that is miraculous. He wants to raise them up so that they take responsibility, so that they take authority, so that they know they are God's ambassadors. It is amazing that we are his royal children. Now, you've been good listeners. I can see you smiling. It's okay. Nobody's stoned me so far. But the reality is, I might preach the best sermon in the world, which this isn't, but, you know, doing okay, I suppose. But one sermon won't change everything. One book you read won't change everything. This needs to be like a habit, a lifestyle. It's the classic thing of getting knowledge from our head and down into our heart, to use a phrase. What can we do? How can we help ourselves? Because this is a very important, like, overall biblical principle. God gives us responsibility. God gives us authority. There are times to ask of God, but we sometimes, I think, when we come to God and say, oh, God, can you do this for me? He says, well, actually, I want you to do something. I want you to use the things that I have given you. I want you to take responsibility for your own life and take the right steps. So if we could watch the video now. This is about 6 minutes, and this is our lovely daughter Ruth. Sorry.
Hi guys, my name is Ruth, and for those of you who don't know me, I'm Robin Helen's daughter. So I used to come to Bolton, but now I live in Bedford. And basically, Dad has asked me to talk a little bit about identity and about, I guess, my journey and my process of knowing more of who I am. I think a key thing to say, first of all, is that actually this is one of the areas that the enemy is most worried about, that if we fully grasp who we are in Christ, we're more than released to do more for God and in his kingdom. And I think that's why this area of identity and this area of knowing who we are is so attacked and it's so under pressure. And that's why I think it's so worth pursuing with our walk in God. I think another point to make is that actually it's a journey. You know, knowing our identity in Christ is always a process. I don't think we'll ever fully grasp who we are until we get to heaven. And there's always going to be more to press into and more to discover. And I think that's exciting, first of all, that there's always more to grow in and more freedom to have. But also I think it's just to be kind to yourself and to have grace for yourself, because actually those days where, you know, your actions don't live up to your words, or, you know, where you just have an off day, that's okay. There's always going to be grace from God when it comes to knowing your identity. So I think really there's three practical things that have particularly helped me in growing in my identity. I think it's key to say that I'm nowhere near perfect. I'm still on this journey, but hopefully this will help you guys. So I think number one is mirror declarations. Now this is me standing in front of a mirror every day, looking myself in the eye and repeating biblical declarations about who God says I am. Now, I'm not gonna lie, when someone suggested this to me, I thought this is cringeworthy and this isn't gonna make a difference. But actually, I was wrong. It's a little bit cringeworthy, but this is the area that I feel has made the biggest progress and the biggest improvement in my life. So I've got 5 or 6 key declarations, all biblical, all from the Bible, that I've written down. So for example, it says, I'm a daughter, I'm forgiven, I am precious, I'm a slave to righteousness and not sin, things like that. And every day before I go to work, stand in front of the mirror and just speak them out. And it's science says it takes about 30 days, I think it is, for it to change our belief system. And so I encourage you, stick with it, because at first it felt like these were empty words. I was kind of thinking, this is daft, what am I doing here? But actually, gradually your heart catches up with what your words are. And you will be surprised, because there's been occasions where I've reflected and thought, oh, actually, I wouldn't have done that before, or I believe that where I didn't before. And there's mirror declarations, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Say it out loud, say it like you believe it, even when you don't at first. I think the second practical area is getting good or getting better at recognising lies and truths. So I think lies can creep up in all areas. I think sometimes we don't even know they're there because we've just accepted them and they've just become a way of thinking. But actually, I think the better we get at recognising the lies, the better we get at living out the truth. So an example that I have, or a lie, I guess, that I have a tendency to believe, is that I'm not good enough. And so I use something called the exchange tool with God, where I swap this lie for a truth. So one quiet time I had with Jesus, I thought, right, I want to get rid of this lie. I've recognised it. I don't want to believe it anymore. So I gave God this lie, and sometimes it's good to ask God the question, is there something deeper? Is the root to this lie a reason why I believe this? And so God revealed to me the memory from college when a science teacher said that I wasn't good enough to be a physio. So I gave God this lie, gave God this memory, and I said, God, what do you want to give me in return? What's the truth that you say about me in this situation? And basically, in this example, he gave me a medal around my neck with number one on it, and he revealed to me the truth. And again, it's so important to say it out loud about yourself. So I said the truth was that I am more than good enough through Jesus, that I'm accepted, that his plans for me are good, that I'm championed by him, that I can do all things through Christ Jesus, etc., etc. And again, I'd encourage you, ask God what lies that I'm believing and what are truths that I need to walk into. I think thirdly is the area of self-talk. And this is such a key area, and I think one that can be easily missed. Again, in Proverbs, it says the power of life and death is in the tongue. And so our words either contribute to death or they contribute to life. And what we say about ourselves reveals actually our heart and what we believe about ourselves. And so I learned to ask myself the question, and I guess I challenge you guys with a question, with your words, are you contributing either to your death or are you contributing to your victory? Are you contributing to your defeat or are you contributing to your victory? And I think the thing that has helped me is getting people alongside me that I trust to pull me up on this. So an example would be that you make a mistake and I go, oh, Ruth, you're an idiot. Why did you do that? You're so stupid. Yes, I probably made a mistake, but actually that doesn't make me an idiot and it doesn't make me stupid. And so it's just recognising those moments where actually the words that you say have power over yourself. And so get the key people beside you, get them to challenge you, you can challenge them, and actually, because we can use our words for such power, for such encouragement, both about ourselves and about others. And so I guess those are the three main things that I've found most helpful. There's probably loads more, but I hope you guys find it helpful as well. And again, it's a journey, so if you ever see me, pull me up in it, ask me about it. But yeah, hopefully see you guys soon. Bye.
Yeah, hope you enjoy that. It's good to hear a different voice. So let me just quickly remind you of what she was saying. This is a really, really key thing. The enemy often knows better than us with something that is key. It's not quite working. The next one. Mate, if you could flip it on one, I'll give you the nod to, if that goes on. Anyway, just a summary of what she said, right? The enemy knows this is important. Fantastic. Often more than we do. So let's persist with this one. And the three practical things she said, yeah, persist with mirror declarations. So I started doing this, and again, I thought, why am I doing this? You know, make sure nobody else is around when I do this. Really filled up. But honestly, I really felt it's made a difference over a few months, that it feels more natural. You know, like when you get some new shoes or new clothes, sometimes they you know, just take a bit of time to get into shape on you, don't they? And it felt like it took a few months to those to fit me, but they do now. And these are just examples of what I've put for myself. For those two things are that God knows me, that I'm forgiven, I'm adopted, God knows my needs, my Father gives me the power that I need to lead that life. Those were the five things that I chose, that I felt were things were particularly applicable to me. And then Ruth was talking about, we often don't recognize lies about ourselves and we need to exchange them and say, no, God, what is the actual truth? It might be because, just the way you're brought up or the environment you're in. Now, sometimes there is, yeah, as we said, a particular thing. So we've just come back from 6 weeks at Bethel Church in California. And one of the things that came to light there when I went for this sort of session with someone, where they just prayed, Holy Spirit, you know, just reveal any particular things. And what I'd been saying was that although I know all the scriptures about God provides for my needs, I've preached on money, I've preached on possessions, I've preached on God's provision, and yet I recognize that I could still get anxious in certain situations. Although I'm up here, I knew the answers. So they said, "Oh, Holy Spirit, just show Rob." Couldn't be Rob. Nobody understood Rob. Rob, show Rob. You know, any particular things that is a root to that. And to my surprise, like immediately this incident from when I was 5 years old came to mind. I hadn't forgotten this incident, but I didn't realise the significance of it. I got left behind. Not quite as bad as Home Alone, but we used to go on holiday with two families together, and I, for about 10 minutes maximum, got left behind in the house because each thought I was in the other car. But as a five-year-old, honestly, I thought everybody had left me forever. I felt desolated and abandoned, and I can picture myself sort of sitting at the top of the stairs, crying my eyes out, and then I think it was my mum, you know, came back and told me off for being so stupid, which made it even worse. And you know, the Lord graciously showed me, you know, this, in my case, in that particular thing, I needed a bit more than just like a new habit, a new way of thinking. I was stuck somewhere. And so I encourage you with what Ruth said. Sometimes, but not always, there might be a particular incident, something that's happened, something that someone said. And the Lord is well able to deal with that. But he wants you to partner with him so that you can bring that to him. And yes, speak positive words, which contribute to victories. Now, if I'm honest, I've still got a tendency to compare myself with others. I've still got a tendency to assess myself by achievement. I still try to use that old currency. Okay, I'm going to keep making progress with this till the day I see Jesus face to face. And you know, even recently, just in the last week or two, when I was walking down to our church buildings, about 10 minutes from the house, and I was walking down the hill, and you know, focusing on something that wasn't going so well, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Is my love for you not enough? Do you need a few more church members in your congregation for you to feel better about yourself? Do you really need this little thing? Is my love not enough for you?" So I'm still walking with God in that. I'm still growing in that myself. So here's a little summary of what we've been saying here, knowing our identity. It's a fruit of God's heart of grace. It's not our assessment. We are adopted as the Father's precious children. He came to you. He chose you. He called you. He decided you were worth paying that price for. You are not just scraping in by the skin of your teeth. We are raised up, as we saw through that story of Joseph, to a position of royal authority and honor. And then, practically speaking, day by day, week by week, this will not all change overnight, but cultivate these habits. Exchange your old thinking. Say to the Lord, "Lord, please help me to notice when I catch myself saying something wrong about myself, or when I catch myself responding or valuing myself in this way." Ask a friend, ask your husband or wife. When we were out in Bethel, this was most lovely thing. They got this sort of thing, and we were chatting to someone fairly random over coffee or something, and one of us said something about, "Oh, you know, we've got to come home," and they so gently said, "Now, I wouldn't think of things that way. I think that's orphan thinking. You know, your Heavenly Father's got a lot more for you than you realize," or something along that lines. And they said it so beautifully and in such an encouraging way. We didn't feel told off. We felt encouraged. And yeah, that's true. And you know, and that was somebody who didn't even know us. So how much more can we like agree with one another? No, we don't need to do that anymore. There's a higher way. There's a royal way for us. And I challenge you, speak out who you are. And I know not everybody here is British, but let's go beyond our native culture. It's kingdom culture we're building here. There's some things about South African British culture which are great. A lot of things where they fall short. It's kingdom culture we're building here. So it will feel uncomfortable sometimes. It will feel a bit strange or new until you get used to it. Okay, now that's me finished, and I just want to bring a couple of things before we finish. I'm conscious of the time. Just particular things I felt the Lord sort of speak to me for you guys today on this theme. I want to quickly tell the story of when I was still single, and this sort of performance mentality had such a grip on me at this stage. And I was on holiday in Scotland, and I had plenty of time to reflect. It was probably raining, so I couldn't go anywhere. Always rains in Scotland, doesn't it, you know? And I felt the Lord say to me, look, Rob, it was, you can't say God was impatient, but there was a sort of, look, Rob, he got me to imagine that I'd been in a car accident and I'd survived okay, but I was confined to a wheelchair for the rest of my life, and that somebody had to help dress me and somebody had to help feed me and everything. And the Lord said to me, would I love you any less if you were able to do nothing for the kingdom, as it were? That if I couldn't preach anymore and I couldn't travel, I couldn't do all the things that normal people do and all the things that I wanted to do because I wanted to pioneer and do things for God, which are good things to want. He said, I would love you just as much. I do love you just as much. And I felt, you know, Ben, that was for you, maybe for others as well. You know, I know that, you know, you've been through an awful lot, and I just feel God wants to affirm to you that he loved you just as much in your worst day than he does now, and he has ever done and ever could do. And you know, maybe there's other guys who sort of feel the same in some way. And then there's just three things I felt that I don't know if anybody here, might be somebody in the kids' work or something. If anybody's been fostered or adopted, I'm learning to hear from God, okay? So I might not be hearing this perfectly. And if anybody is in that situation, the Lord just wants to know that where you felt, I think you felt that you've not had that parent's love in the same way that you see other people have had. And your Heavenly Father just wants to say, I just lavish my love on you, and I want to make up for any lack. I think there might be some people who've had a strict or overbearing dad when you were growing up, and the Lord wants to say, I'm not like that. I am your dad, but I'm a dad full of compassion and a dad who wants to nurture you. I'm aware of your weaknesses, but I want to nurture you to a position of strength, out of a position of security. And thirdly, I think there might be one or more people, and you in some way despise, or even I felt the word loathe yourself sometimes because of your past. You look back at your past and you're still valuing yourself by the things that you now regret and are ashamed of. And the Lord says to you, just flush that old currency down the toilet. that's all it's worth for. It's not worth anything. Just get rid of that way of thinking. Flush it away. And he places a gold sovereign in your hand, and it's an inscription on that gold coin which says, loved by the king. That's your new currency. That's your new value. Okay, could we maybe close our eyes? And I just want to see if any of those things in any degree apply to you. Could you perhaps just put your hand in the air? And I'd love to pray for you. We're continually coming to God. Thank you. Thank you. Any more? Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you have done for us. I thank you have opened up the way to the Father. We now have full and free access to the Father's presence and the Father's heart. And Lord, I pray for all of us, but particularly these guys, Lord, who have raised their hand. Lord God, I pray that you would blow their minds, Lord, with the degree to which you love them. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray, would you minister your grace to us, Lord? Holy Spirit, prompt us when we're using old currency. And Lord, show us what you want to place in our hands instead, Lord. Show us, Lord, the new way of thinking because of our new status in you, Lord God, today. And when we're back in the throes of things tomorrow, when we're in the fire, Lord, particularly times of stress, Lord, when we can revert to old ways of thinking. Oh God, just wrap your arms around us. And Lord, help us to know our new identity in you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you. You love to do this, Lord, because you love us so much. Amen. Good. Okay. Well, I'd be very happy to pray for anybody or chat to anybody if you want to do that. So thanks, guys.
Brilliant. Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.